Hello and welcome to another episode of City on a Hill, a podcast about what it means to be a citizen of heaven and a citizen of the United States. Your hosts are Eric Estep and Scott Reevely, two pastors who found people in their church unable to talk to one another about politics in this last election cycle. This podcast is our attempt to do something about that. We want to encourage Christians to find their tribe in the church and their hope in the kingdom of God, rather than to seek both in the kingdom of man. So with that, let's get to it today.
Well, welcome back to another conversation. My name is Eric Estep.
And I'm Scott Reevely.
And today we want to address some stories. What stories do you tell yourself? What story do you assume that you reside in? And some of this is just based on the things we observed in the last election cycle. We can specifically talk about 2020. This happens, I think, all the time, but this is the one that's most memorable to us. And if I were just to do a little Google search, which I did, and I type in maybe if Trump wins, dot, 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 what do I get? Or if Biden wins, dot, 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 and you see a lot of article titles that point to some existential dread of whatever side of that political equation you want to be on. I saw a political article, or Politico, sorry, that's an organization, and it was quoting Speaker of the House saying the re-election of Donald Trump would do irreparable damage to the United States. I was reading The Atlantic, and there were, again, just a feeling of existential dread. If Trump is re-elected, everything will go away. Everything will be broken. We're gonna be in an authoritarian structure, and it's gonna be horrible. A bunch of Russian comparisons. And then if you're on the other side, I'm sure you saw some of these, Scott. If Biden is elected, we're gonna have a socialist country. Or this one's from Decision Magazine: Election 2020, a monumental event. Once again, the nation's future is on the line. So Scott,
I felt like the nation's future is online every single, you know, issue, but certainly every single election from Decision Magazine. And that's, you know, one of the things that does, and I mean, really we have it on both sides here, which mm-hmm. I really am glad you found those, is just that the underlying issue here is fear. And both sides are piling up the fear in hopes that the fear will motivate people to kind of do what they want and or, you know, make what they consider the right decision. And essentially, though, that does is that just, you know, we just get more and more fear piled up, and dealing with the fear is, you know, just really hard to do. So that's something that's really frustrating to me is that now I got a church full of people that are afraid, and they're afraid on both sides, and they're afraid no matter what happens, somebody's going to be afraid. And, you know, the thing is, everybody is telling a story, and they're telling themselves a story. Now, they might hear the story from somebody else, but they retell it to themselves over and over and over. Mm-hmm. And, you know, how that story plays out really is going to determine whether you're afraid or whether you're confident or whether you're secure or whether you're at peace or whether, you know, the future's on the line and we're going to have some kind of Russian equivalent here on this side of the Atlantic. So anyway, yeah, it's really a hard, hard thing, especially when the rhetoric gets like that.
Right. And you talk about fear. Fear is a motivating factor. It's effective. If the goal is to get a specific end, fear can meet those ends. There's means there, which is frustrating. I would much rather people act out of their ideals or act out of their true hopes. But if you are stuck in what I think both of the existential dread here and in the things we just mentioned, I think both of those are small stories. And if you're stuck in a small story, then fear of that story falling apart is real, is actually motivating.
Right.
And there's reason
to be. In some respect, it's real. You're right. It's real. And the thing is that the fear is, you know, it's an emotional, this is the other thing that's really damaging about that, I think. The fear is an emotional reaction. And, you know, it motivates people to take action, but they're not taking action on ideas. They're taking action on emotions, which really does, you know, it changes the game. So the nature of the story we tell ourselves, I think, changes the ability we have to make good decisions, which is kind of, again, one of the reasons we're trying to just wade in here a little bit so that we can see if we can't pull out and talk about some ideas rather than just simply react emotionally.
That's good. That's good. Yeah, because emotion can definitely drive decisions, but it doesn't always bring about the best actions.
A good decision, right?
Right.
And it's a, you know, so we're really, what we're going to talk about today is both the means and the end. I mean, the means, this emotional decision-making versus a, you know, I'm going to say rational decision-making, but also what do you get and, you know, what is your, you know, bottom line story and outcome that you really get from those decision-making means. So anyway.
No, that's good. So yeah, where we started by talking about some small stories, I think I know that we are wanting to, one, proclaim, two, invite people in, and three, encourage people to think about the story they ought to bring first to mind. And for the Christian, that story is the story of the gospel. Specifically, if we were to open up the Bible and try to get a sweeping scope of the story of the Bible, you could talk about a biblical theology of the good news, or you could talk about a biblical theology of the kingdom. And that's the story we're going to talk through in this conversation. One, because it's a far bigger story than the smaller stories that just get recapitulated every election cycle, and it can weather those small disappointments.
Can I interrupt you on that a minute?
Sure can.
The you accuse the fear or the America's going to end if the wrong person gets elected as small stories. And, you know, there's a sense in which you're right, but there's a sense in which I think those are the biggest and most profound stories that most people can imagine. I mean, I think that that's one of the things that's real interesting is that, you know, my view of America or American history is, in some respect, that's the biggest story that I may feel a part of. I think that's some of where the power of the climate crisis comes in, is that that's, you know, that's bigger than America. That's the biggest story that I can imagine. And I think people are looking for some, you know, grand narrative that ties things together. And so the tying of this together with the smaller story is, if my side doesn't win, everything's going to go to pieces. But, you know, for you to pull out and suggest, Eric, that there's a bigger story that does a better job of tying those things together and is better because you can, you know, invest your life, say, in something that is bigger. I mean, that's a really important claim. And I just wanted to say that I think people are looking for the big story and they're trying to get the biggest one they can find, which is mostly political.
Yeah. Which, that's a good point. And I don't mean to be disparaging in talking about small stories. It's when I compare it to the grand narrative of scripture, it definitely becomes diminutive. Well, and I would hope
that, comparison it is. Yeah.
And by comparison, you mentioned, I can't imagine a bigger story. I would hope that we can help people have an even bigger imagination about
yeah.
where all these stories fit. So that'd be the invite. And if anyone got upset about me saying small stories, I'm sorry, but let's jump into some bigger ones. So I got a quote from the New Dictionary of Biblical Theology. And I quoted this when I worked through the same kind of material for a Sunday school at church. And I just thought it was a good sweep. If we're going to go through the whole scripture and tell an overarching story and specifically focus on the kingdom, this was a pretty good quote. It says, "The history of redemption begins immediately after the kingdom is lost and tells of the way the kingdom of God will finally be established as a new people of God in fellowship with him in a new Eden, a new Jerusalem, a new heaven, and a new earth." I mean, if that's not big, I don't know what, I don't know what's big. So that's the sweep. And as we talk through these, you may have heard about those four categories: creation, fall, redemption, restoration. And you can take that arc of biblical narrative and walk through many different themes. But we're going to go through a kingdom theme in those four different scopes. So it starts with creation, right? God is the creator of all. And because he's the creator, because he made things, he's the owner. And because he's the owner, he's the king of all. Genesis, we love the Bible. Genesis 1:31 says, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day." And I have a bunch of scripture on the screen. I'm not really sure how much to read, but I could read it all day and get really excited about it. But all throughout scripture, in Genesis, in 2 Kings, in Isaiah, in Psalms, a bunch in the Psalms, there's a bunch of people saying, God is the most high one. God is the creator. God is the king. He's the ruler of all. And if you're going to have an honest representation of scripture, that's where you have to start.
Now, how does that, or how would you say that that plays into this discussion that we started with about presidents or elections when you're talking about God being king? I mean, the religious side of me wants to say, well, duh. I mean, that's where we start, right? God's important. But how does that intersect this conversation about politics or whatever?
That's good. I think if we're sitting in that story thing again, it forces me to think about something bigger than what I can see. If I'm thinking about president, I mean, we often talk about president as the most powerful person in the world, in relationship to the biggest or the strongest country in the world. The leader of that country would be the biggest or the most powerful leader in the world. If all of a sudden I'm talking about not just the elected president of a significant, but not the entire globe, country, I'm talking about the one that made the dirt that country resides on. I'm talking about the one that made that globe. I'm talking about the one that put the stars and the sun into motion and created the ellipses that all those things move around. And he owns all of that stuff. And these are just governing bodies that we humans have organized in order to rule ourselves. Okay, this definitely, the scope has changed. Mm-hmm. That's how I look at it. The scope has changed. And this is from Isaiah 37. "O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth." There's a bunch of kingdoms on this earth, and God is the one who made everything we interact with. So that's, he resides.
And I think, you know, I think that changes several axes of the discussion as well. I mean, if you're going to talk about power, you started answering my question first with power, the most powerful man in the world. Well, power is nothing compared to the power to speak the world into being, the power to rule all of the nations, like you're talking about God doing. And so there is a power differential for sure. There, you know, you mentioned also a scope differential that the worldwide kingdom, really worldwide, universe-wide kingdom, mm-hmm. of God is a larger scope. You know, I mean, I think practically speaking, when you're talking about the power of God creating and establishing himself as king, I mean, it ultimately comes down to, you know, you it's hard to really buy into a conspiracy when you can rest in God being in control of things.
Mm.
It's really hard to get down that road very far because, you know, I mean, again, and I've just been taking it here lately on masks and, you know, us capitulating to Caesar and this and that. But if I really believe that God is king, then, you know, he can pull the trigger and shut down a pandemic. He can change a government to, you know, get rid of mask mandate. He can do anything he wants there. And am I going to trust in my government or I'm going to trust in him? And I think that if God is as powerful as you say, when he's the creator, then we're talking about something that is really changes the way that I trust in him as I move forward.
Mm.
So, yeah, no, thank you for that. And that's why you want to start with creation, right? I mean, that's
right.
Cause that establishes that God's bigger, more powerful there.
And I would add on the powerful piece, we're not going to do it here cause there's not time, but, Job 38 through 42, that is God responding to Job's questions. Why?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, he's talking about suffering. Why is it like this? Answer me, God. And God does, and his response speaks to his power, his scope, his, were you there when the foundations of the world were formed? And basically, I was. And your questions are small.
And it's a creation-based answer.
Right.
You're right about that, yeah.
Right. So if you have time, I would... That's a stirring passage for me. If I just read it out loud even and try to grab that tone and read that, and it's just stirring and invigorating because it speaks to our God, and it's encouraging to know that we belong to that God. So God created all the world. He also created humans, us being some of them. And it's surprising to me if we dig into God's creation of humans, the idea of kingdom is there from the very beginning, pre-curse, pre-brokenness, pre-lapse in relationship. You have in Genesis 1:26, says, then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion. And he goes on from there. Those words, subdue and dominion, those are ruling words, which I don't know about you, Scott, but I'm probably with many where I would just kind of read over those and go, yeah, we got to have pets, I guess, but it's so much bigger than that. God created the world. He created us humans as image bearers of him, as reflectors of him. And he set us up to take care of this world, to steward this world, to have dominion, to rule this world together with him. And I think that speaks to, we're talking about these stories about the smaller stories of looking at leaders and rulers and how are we going to govern? That's part of who we are. We're supposed to govern. We're supposed to rule. We're supposed to lead. So that's at the beginning of creation, and that's before things were broken. And we have flawed examples of that now. Before things were broken, we were co-ruling. We were ruling alongside, having dominion alongside the God, the Creator.
So would you go so far as to say that that's kind of baked in, number one, baked into creation, but also baked into what it means to be human, that, you know, that those smaller stories where there are human beings ruling and having dominion, that that's part of God's design.
Yeah.
Yeah. So it's not that really that we ought to say, oh, that's awful, or, you know, be, you know, pejorative necessarily just about our taxes or about ruling or about any of those things, because, you know, some of those, and we'll see in the next section that those get goofed up, but the reality is they are baked in to God's original design. Is that what you're suggesting?
Yeah. And I think that's a good way to talk about it. There's nothing negative in the existence of government. I think the brokenness comes in the fallenness of government, which is after the fall, after the curse. And so a lot of the things that are most frustrating to us is probably the cursedness of government, not the existence of government itself. I mean, I think it's a good, God is a governor. He's a king. He's someone ruling. And if you break that, then we can look at those things and go, okay, that's broken. But the idea of governing is not a broken thing. Well, I think
that was worth bringing in. I was just, because I was thinking, you know, what's the issue here with creation? The issue is that God is king. That's the issue. But what you've done is you've extended that to say, yes, God is king, and people made in his image will also rule or have dominion, or essentially government is part of the created design. So I'm glad that you added that into this too.
Well, yeah, that's good. That's the first part of this story, the creation part. Basically, we're going to leave that where it is right now. Rain, there's raining. There's a realm in a physical environment. This is God's rule initially established over creation. It's very good. People with body and soul walking with God, ruling over his creation. So that's the first part of the story. We're going to leave it there. Next time, we're going to talk about the fall, which things get sad in the fall. But we'll leave that to next time. And don't forget to subscribe on Apple Podcasts or wherever you get your podcasts and rate us. And if you find this helpful, if you find what we're doing helpful, a review would go a really long way to getting this to other people, and share it with a friend. Send them a text or send it via email. And if you have questions, send them to podcast@newlifenw.com. And we look forward to the next conversation.